Hare Krishna, everyone. So today, we are reading from Canto 2, Chapter 7, verse 43 to 45. So today we're actually resuming our Srimad Bhagavatam verses now. Yesterday we had our marathon lead-up class. There is actually one more lead-up class, which is this Sunday, by His Holiness Swayam Bhagavan Kesha Maharaj. But otherwise, for now, we are carrying on with the normal Srimad Bhagavatam verses as well, during the special time of the marathon as well. So the verse wasn't written on the board, so we'll just recite it. So this, I'll just recite it for today. There's quite a few verses here together, so maybe I'll just recite it and then we'll take it from there. Translation. O Narad, although the potencies of the Lord are unknowable and immeasurable, still, because we are all surrendered souls, we know how he acts through Yoga Maya potencies. And similarly, the potencies of the Lord are also known to the all-powerful Shiva, the great king of the atheist family, namely Prahlad Maharaj, Swayambhuva Manu, his wife Shatarupa, his sons and daughters like Priyavrat, Uttanapad, Akuti, Devahuti, and Prashuti, Prachinabari, Ribhu, Anga, the father of Vena, Maharaj Dhruva, Ikshvaku, Aila, Muchakunda, Maharaj Janak, Gadhi, Raghu, Ambarish, Sagar, Gaya, Nahush, Mandata, Alarka, Satadanve, Anu, Rantideva, Bhishma, Bali, Amurtaraya, Dilipa, Sobari, Utanka, Shibi, Devala, Pipalada, Saraswat, Uddhava, Parashar, Bhurishen, Vibhishan, Hanuman, Sukadev Goswami, Arjun, Arshtishena, Vidur, Shrutadev, etc. Lots of great, great devotees' names being mentioned here. Each one, you can like there's so many pastimes behind a lot of these personalities. Okay, so purport given by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki. All the great devotees of the Lord, as mentioned above, who flourished in the past or present, and all the devotees of the Lord who will come in the future, are aware of the different potencies of the Lord, along with the potency of His name, quality, pastimes, entourage, personality, etc. And how do they know? Certainly it's not by mental speculation, nor by any attempt by dint of limited instruments of knowledge. By the limited instruments of knowledge, either the senses or the material instruments like microscopes and telescopes, one cannot even fully know the Lord's material potencies, which are manifested before our eyes. For example, there are many millions and billions of planets far, far beyond the scientists' calculation. But these are only the manifestations of the Lord's material energy. What can the scientist hope to know of the spiritual potency of the Lord by such material efforts? Mental speculations by adding some dozens of ifs and maybes cannot aid the advancement of knowledge. On the contrary, such mental speculation will only end in despair by dismissing the case abruptly and declaring the non-existence of God. The same person, therefore, ceases to speculate on subjects beyond the jurisdiction of his tiny brain, and as a matter of course, he tries to learn to surrender unto the Supreme Lord, who alone can lead one to the platform of real knowledge. In the Upanishads, it is clearly said that the Supreme Personality of Godhead can never be known simply by working very hard and taxing the good brain, nor can he be known simply by mental speculation and jugglery of words. The Lord is knowable only by one who is a surrendered soul. Herein, Brahmaji, the greatest of all material living beings, acknowledges this truth. Therefore, the fruitless spoiling of energy by pursuing the path of experimental knowledge must be given up. One should gain knowledge by surrendering unto the Lord and by acknowledging the authority of the persons mentioned herein. The Lord is unlimited, and by the grace of the Yoga Maya, helps the surrendered soul to know him proportionately with the advance of one's surrender. Jai. Om Gyanati Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Namo Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyatyadesha Tarine Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, Hare Krishna, everyone. So, we are continuing with the Bhagavatam now. It's been a while, I think, just under 2 weeks since we had our sort of normal run of the Bhagavatam verses. But if you all remember, the verses obviously talking about the scheduled incarnations of the lordships and how they come, why they come, what are the different kind of qualities of the different incarnations. And so Lord Brahma obviously is explaining more to Narad Muni about the Lord's potencies in his different manifestations, how he comes. And we can see how Brahmaji himself is actually acknowledging that, you know, one cannot actually try to figure out or conceive of the Lord or his potencies unless one surrenders. And if one surrenders, then Yogamaya will, through her, abilities, qualities, will be able to then, give us some understanding, access the relationship with the Lord in different ways. So it's interesting we say Yogamaya here. So I think first thing is we need to look at, obviously, the nature of Maya, right? So we all understand that we are here in this material world, and this material world is presided over by Maya, Maya Devi. Maya, that means that which is not. So it's not that it doesn't exist. It's not that some people may say, oh, Maya means that anything here in this world does not exist. It does exist, but it's temporary. And also it means that we ascribe properties and qualities to certain things which may not be there, but due to bewilderment, we end up identifying with properties to certain objects in this material realm. And this is obviously one of the qualities that Maya does to us. You see, the soul, when it comes to the material world, it gets covered. It gets covered. The mind actually ends up kind of dominating. Ideally, the mind should be serving the soul, but in a conditioned state, the mind ends up dominating the soul. The mind itself is influenced by the three modes of material nature, sattva, rajas, tamas. And then these three modes of nature are then controlled by Maya. So Maya is actually personality. This is her realm. So she influences everything. And of course, we know that Maya ultimately is a servant of Krishna. So she does this. And along with the three modes of material nature, she has also she has many potencies, but she's got two key potencies, the Avranatmika Shakti and the Vikshepa Shakti, or the Prakshepa Shakti. The Avranatmika Shakti is the covering potency. So she gives us a covering to make us forget actually our actual position and who we actually are. And then on top of that, she also gives a Prakshepa Shakti, which is to then bewilder us by giving us a false identity for us to identify with. And these Avranatmika Shakti and Prakshepa Shakti, these affect each person regardless of what kind of mode of nature you're in. So whether you're in mode of goodness, passion, ignorance, each one is affected by this covering potency and this bewildering or throwing potency. So if you're in a mode of goodness, you may identify with, being a scholar, being an intellectual, or this and that. If you're in the mode of passion, the Avranatika and Prakshipa Shakti may make you identify of trying to be, a millionaire and chase after the wealth, or chase after women or wine or fame and things like that. And if you're in the mode of ignorance, then these two Shaktis may make you just identify with just being hopeless or being tired and wanting to sleep all day or whatever it may be. So depending on what modes of nature you're in, these two Shaktis affect us. Then what happens, however, is that that's one aspect of Maya. Now, I remember once Mukunda Hariprabhu, about a few years back, he gave a class. He gave a nice analogy, actually, that Maya is also can be like, if you compare like to like an AC system, AC, like air conditioning. In air conditioning, you can have warm air or you can have cold air. So with Maya, she has her Mahamaya potency where she bewilders us. She makes us, you know, lost in this material world and takes us through all the slaps, you know. Was it Bhogavan Chakore, Maya Tare, Japati Adhare, right? Maya will give you unlimited slaps, right? But we know that ultimately it's to actually help us in the long run. Because Maya is a servant of Krishna, and she does it because she wants to make sure that we're completely purified before we go back to Krishna. There's no last vestige of false ego or pride left in us, which is why she does that to us. But there's also another aspect of Maya, which is mentioned in this verse, which is the Yoga Maya. Just like AC can give you cold air, it can also give you warm air. So Maya, also for those who then become purified, are on the path to Krishna or under the shelter of Krishna, they say a Maya Devi can then use her potencies to bring us closer to Krishna. She may put us through Leelas with Krishna, but Leelas are not the same as like us going through just our normal kind of reactions in life. Leelas are there to orchestrate it for us to develop even a closer relationship with Krishna. So like this, you can see all these personalities here. They all are, you know, pure devotees of the Lord, and they're all under the kind of the Yoga Maya potency of Maya Devi. Okay, and we understand that Prabhupada also mentions in this verse that we cannot possibly know Maya through our own mental speculation. We can't know Maya through trying to figure out through our, you know, intellect. So many people have tried, even in, you know, janna karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvataha, unless one knows the transcendental nature of Krishna's appearance and disappearance, you cannot access him, right? So we cannot perceive the Lord because of the covering potency and the throwing potency. And we can see even in Krishna's pastimes, even those who are closest to him, even during the Mahabharata time, actually, there were many people who were close to Krishna physically, but they could not actually understand who he is. So Gana doesn't even have any examples, doesn't even know of any examples of any personalities, let's say, who are very close to Krishna physically, but they couldn't actually access who he was. I can think of two right now, in Mahabharata, for example. Yes, Duryodhan. Anyone else? Duryodhan spent a lot of his life interacting with Krishna in the Mahabharata, on and off throughout his whole life practically. In one, you can technically say they were cousins in one sense. But he never, ever, ever actually got to really know who Krishna is. Even in that time when Krishna came to the Kaurava court and asked for, you know, this is after the 14 years of exile, right? And then Krishna actually says to Duryodhan, okay, they've done their time in the forest after, you know, they got cheated in the gambling match. Now give them the kingdom. And you know, then, you know, Krishna went back again and again. Duryodhan refused him each time, didn't give him the kingdom, didn't give him half the kingdom, didn't even give him five villages. Then said that, I'm not even going to give you the amount of land that is on the end of a needle, right, to the Pandavas. And then at that point, Duryodhan himself got so angry with Krishna, he got his guards to grab Krishna. And at that point, Krishna even showed his Virat Rupa within the court of the Kaurava household. And even then, Duryodhan could not acknowledge that this is Krishna. You've got another example, Shishupal. Shishupal was also directly Krishna's cousin. And Shishupal, in fact, Shishupal as a baby was in Krishna's lap, right? So he knew Krishna very well. But still, he could not see Krishna for who he is. And he always had a demonic mentality towards Krishna, constantly cursing him. And we know that ultimately in the Rajasuya, you know, when Yudhishthira became emperor of Indraprastha, and he had the Rajasuya Yagya to commemorate that, then at that time, Shishupal was just constantly cursing Krishna. Even though everyone in the courtyard, in the court, like, you know, Bhishma Dev was there, lots of other great princes was actually telling him to stop because he's such a great personality, but Shishupal could not acknowledge that. So, like this, it's not about physical proximity, it's about our consciousness and our desire to actually connect with Krishna. Now, obviously here, Lord Brahma mentions, obviously, all these devotees who had that understanding of who Krishna is. And I don't think we've got time to go through the pastimes behind all of them, because there's so many here. But I wanted to just touch on Vibhishan. Vibhishan was an amazing personality. Does anyone here know who Vibhishan is? Well, some of you may know. For those of you who don't know, Vibhishan is the younger brother of Ravana. So you know in the Ramayana, Ravana was a demonic king, right, who adopted Sita. He had a younger brother called Vibhishan, but Vibhishan was actually a very devotional, pious personality. And even though he was in the Lanka household, he constantly tried to help Ravana to come to the right way. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ji ki, Shri Shri Gaunitai ki. So he constantly tried to help Ravana to come to the right path through his advice, through his, just suggestions. But Ravana constantly rejected him. And at the end of it all, you know, on the cusp of when the war was about to start, you know, when Lord Ram and his Vanaras were going to go and invade Lanka to rescue Sita, at that time, Vibhishan was in the court. And Ravana had an Ishtagoshti with his ministers and advisors. And everyone was like, yeah, you fight back. Don't, Ravana, you're the greatest. You can protect, the kingdom. Don't worry about this Rama. Who is he? Some human and he's got some monkeys with him. Doesn't matter that this Hanuman came and burnt like your city down. Doesn't matter. You can do this. And Vibhishan is the one that spoke out in front of all of them. And because of that, he actually got completely chastised by Ravan. And Ravana actually kicked him on the chest and he fell off his chair on the ground in front of all the people. This is a massive humiliation in front of the whole court. Acharyas say that when Ravana kicked Vibhishan, it wasn't just a kick towards Vibhishan, it was a kick towards Lord Ram, because Ram was in Vibhishan's heart. So Ravana deliberately kicked him in his chest as a kind of spite. I'm spiting not just you, Vibhishan, I'm spiting Lord Ram as well, because I know he's in your heart. And it said that when Vibhishan then walked out of Lanka, well, Vibhishan decided to walk out of Lanka, and it said that that walk that he left, when he left Lanka and he joined up with Lord Ram, that was him giving up all material upadhis, right? You know our material designations, the material status, prestige, wealth, family. He had to leave all that behind. So in one sense, it's also like the devotee, when they also then come to Krishna, then they have to also give up their material designations, the upadhis that are given to us by the Prakshepa Shakti, right? The Prakshepa Shakti, which give us the throwing potency that makes us falsely identify, then gives us these upadhis that we identify with this, that makes us bound here. But all these devotees, if you see, what they did was they gave up those upadhis. They gave up their pride, their prestige. You can see that even in the Bhagavad Gita, when Arjun, in the first chapter, when Arjun gets bewildered and, his lips are quivering and the Gandiva bow falls. On one hand, if you look at Prabhupada's purports, he mentions that, because Arjun got bewildered and Krishna chastised him, why lamenting, why being weak-minded, Hridaya Dullabam, and, all these kind of things. But let's not forget, Prabhupada also mentions that along with the supposed weakness that Arjun showed, it also shows Arjun's humility, that he was actually willing to let go of his desire for holding on to the kingdom and pride and fighting against the other warriors, because he had such a soft heart that he's willing to let go of the whole thing, right, and actually surrender to Krishna, which is what qualified him to actually then be given the Bhagavad Gita. That he was the one chosen for the Bhagavad Gita to be spoken to. So that Arjun's supposed weakness was bewilderment, but also showing his surrender. Because he surrendered to Krishna in front of all these people. And even his bewilderment, one can say that it's actually Yoga Maya who acted on him, right? So like this, we can see that in all devotees' lives, when they come to that stage where they access the Lord, they have to go through that surrender, where they have to give up their conceptions, their abilities, and just completely just, surrender to what Krishna wants from them. Otherwise, if we try to use our mental speculation, then we're going to be trapped in this world for a very, very long time. And as Prabhupada says in the purport, that if you try to use a mental speculation, you will end up coming to the conception that there is no God, right? And we can see that Krishna himself will facilitate that. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, verse 15, Krishna says, right? Matashmitir jnanam apohanam shcha. From me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So forgetfulness, Krishna, if you really want to forget, if you really think that you cannot surrender to Krishna and know him, he will give you the intelligence and all the reasons in the world not to believe in him as well. And we can see that then through that, one develops demonic mindset. And demonic mindset is interesting because many years ago, Shamsun the Prabhu from Chopati, he gave a class on negative influences. And he said that actually, when you have, let's say, a bomber coming in front of you to try and harm you, that's less dangerous than a Mayavadi, or like a, you know, like a demonic philosopher in their room, like, you know, sort of like peacefully just, you know, conjuring up their theories and stuff. Because with a bomber, you can see them come to you, and you know where you stand with them. You can easily identify the threat here. But when it comes to, let's say, a Mayavadi, or with them, you don't know, because they could be very intellectual, they could be very erudite, sophisticated, good speakers, and so therefore, you know, you'd get taken in by them, right? So there's gradations of negative influences. But then it goes even further. You've got, like, demonic influences externally that may directly try to negate Krishna. Then you got demonic influences internally that may pose as sadhus or as, you know, spiritual personalities or as intellectuals, but they can also lead you away from Krishna as well. This is something we have to all be very careful of, even in our Krishna conscious journey. We have to be careful of how much are we surrendered to Krishna, how much are we surrendered to Srila Prabhupada. Because if we're not careful and we rely too much on our intellect, then Maya can nab you like that as well. Maya can end up, you could be even in the movement for many, many years, many decades. And if you're not careful, you can let your philosophical speculation, even as a devotee, take hold of you and then take you away from Krishna consciousness. And Maya will give you all sorts of knowledge and arguments to try and take you away, and you can justify it as well. So there's demonic influences outside. There's demonic influences within us that we also have to be careful of. This is something I think all of us need to know. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the movement, whether you're new or whether you've been in the movement for 20, 30 years, doesn't matter. These things can actually affect all of us. It's interesting, actually, because here it talks about all these devotees. Even these devotees, as pure as they are, they also, you know, Yogamaya as well shows through them that they can also get bewildered. For example, I'm reading this book at the moment called Broken Names by Sachinandan Swami Maharaj. Really beautiful book, actually. Short book. And in it, Maharaj actually mentions how Prahlad Maharaj, after the whole, you know, like, you know, when he grew up, you know, he became the king, right? After Narasimha Dev destroyed Hiranyakashipu and everything. Prahlad Maharaj, also another thing that also can bewilder us is offenses. Relying on intellect and not just surrendering to Krishna is also an offense in itself, as we saw from Lord Brahma's example when he tried to test Krishna. And the anartha that represented was, this need to test Krishna due to his intellectual confidence. But also, like, we know that another offense is also offenses towards devotees. And there's intentional and unintentional. This is where it gets interesting, because even unintentional offenses can also affect. So Prahlad Maharaj, once he was doing his puja, he was a king now, fully established, fully devoted to Krishna. You know, everything's, you know, the whole Narasimha Dev pastime's all completed. He's grown up now. He's ruling. And he's doing his puja to the Lord. And as he's doing it, two devotees come to his kingdom to seek his audience. So his servant tells him to just wait here, goes up to Srila Prahlad Maharaj and says, my Lord, there are two devotees waiting for you. And so Prahlad Maharaj says, oh, wonderful. Please tell them to wait there whilst I finish my puja. As he was doing his puja, he starts getting into ecstasy, right? He starts getting ecstatic symptoms. And you know, like, well, I say you know, I mean, I don't, but, you know, some of you may be experienced this, but know that, you know, when you get to ecstasy, you lose all sense of time and space, right, according to the scriptures. So he's completely in ecstasy of the Lord, which in one sense is a very good thing, right? If this is, that sounds wonderful. But he lost sense of time. The devotees downstairs, in it, like waiting for him, they thought, okay, maybe the king doesn't want to see us. They left. Right there, he caused an offense. Even in his devotional service, he caused an offense. And what high-level devotional service he did. He caused an offense. And immediately after that, this is quite interesting, he started developing negative feelings towards the Lord. Just like that. Suddenly in his mind, this is Prahlad Maharaj, right? Suddenly his mind starts telling, oh my God, what am I doing? Why am I worshipping Vishnu? Vishnu was the cause of my father's death. Vishnu was the cause of our demonic dynasty's harm. This is terrible. What am I doing? Vishnu tricked me. No, can't do this. Okay, everyone, round up the army, round up the soldiers, round up the officers, get all the artillery ready. We're going to invade and we're going to strike against the kingdom of God. Like that, he just went on a frenzy. This is Prahlad Maharaj. And then his spiritual master, his guru, had to come and tell him, whoa, what are you doing? Calm down, calm down. And then basically start to explain to him what happened. And then through the guru's, you know, the guru's like sort of mercy and understanding, Prahlad realized, oh my God, I just went into a complete like frenzy. And then he figured because it was because of this unintentional offense towards his devotees, even whilst doing his devotional service as well. So it's amazing how Maya can work that, you know, we could be in Krishna consciousness and we could be practicing and somehow or another, and we see this in our lives in Krishna consciousness, that somehow or another, you may see it yourself in others where, how could this person who's been around for so long suddenly develop a negative mindset, right? Sometimes it gets so much that they even then start speaking against Srila Prabhupada or start speaking against Parampara. I was in India recently. I'm not going to get into the details. I had experience with this recently with a devotee. Been around for a long, very close to me, very close to me. Been around for a long time. And then suddenly, you know, started drifting away. And you're thinking, how could he? It's not like he's a naive devotee, doesn't know much philosophy. Very intelligent. Very intellectual, the sort of person that can have a full-on conversation on the CC with Geshe Maharaj or someone, you know, like that kind of caliber. And I'm like, you know, and then he's like gone from like Vaishnavism, Gaudiya Vaishnavism, then started questioning the whole thing, and then eventually like, and just in like some sort of other type of thing, you know, just doesn't matter. But it makes you think when you see this, right? And I'm sure in our Krishna consciousness, we may see this. Right, and but the key thing is, if we know how Maya acts, we don't get fazed by it, because sometimes it can rock us. When we see someone who's practicing, oh my God, why are they suddenly switching? Especially if there's someone who's been solid, because even through Prahlad Maharaj's Leela, we can see this, that if there are unintentional or intentional offenses being caused, it can slowly change our mindset. So anyway, I thought that was very interesting, how this forgetfulness tendency can creep in externally. Internally, you can see it amongst. So that's why always we have to have that mood of surrender. And also we know that the key thing for us is obviously keep chanting. But I'll share something here. This is from, again, the Broken Names book. Something that actually from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 82, Verse 44. Krishna says to his gopis, so the point is that when we chant, we have to also, now is the time where we not just chant with discipline, but we chant with affection. So in the Bhagavatam, the Lord actually says to his gopis, bhakti for me qualifies living entities for eternal life. By your good fortune, you have developed strong affection for me, and this brings you to me. So strong affection, for us to develop bhakti towards Krishna, for us to come under Yogamaya's potency, and not Mahamaya's potency, we need to practice bhakti, but with feeling and affection. And actually, Krishna goes on to say to his gopis, do you know why sometimes, you know, like, you know, when you see some of the pastimes where Krishna's like disappearing from the gopis' view, And the gopis are thinking, where have you gone, where have you gone? And sometimes devotees, if we translate to devotees' lives, they might say, I'm really worshipping, I'm giving myself to you. Why not appearing before me? Why not appearing from before me? Is it because you don't think about me? Is it because you don't ignore me? You're not like looking at me? And the gopis are thinking the same thing. Is it that Krishna doesn't care about us? And Krishna actually shares with the gopis that, no, it's not that. The reason I do this with my devotees is not because I'm ignoring them. It's because I'm maturing their affection for me, so that again, any last vestige of pride and ego is completely expunged, and then I'm going to, because then I will feel safe, secure to give myself fully to those devotees. So, I thought these are very, very beautiful points, and obviously these devotees that Brahma talks about, they've done that, where they've completely given themselves fully, where Krishna can then completely give themselves to them as well. And sometimes, even with devotees, we may question that, we're under Krishna's shelter, we're trying to come out of Maya's effect and come under Yoga Maya. Why is it that devotees still go through suffering? Why do devotees still suffer? Even these devotees that Brahma mentions here, a lot of them also went through a lot of tribulations. So I was in Mayapur recently, and a senior devotee said to me, a nice pastime. Now, I can't quote where I got this pastime from. It could be a folk tale, or it could be from the scriptures. But anyway, once Krishna and Narad, but the point for this pastime is not about it's about the point behind it. So Krishna and Narad were walking, and they go to this person's house, and this person's a very rich person, very wealthy, very powerful. And they knock on his door, and they ask that, would you be able to give us some alms? Maybe give us some prasadam, the old culture is there, right? You knock on people's door. And this person, super wealthy, super rich, he's like, who the hell are you two layabouts? Just waste people, wastrels, Just get out of here. Pathetic, asking me for some food, asking me for some donation, wasting my time. Just get out of my sight. Really arrogant person. I mean, I'm sure sometimes when you're in books and stuff, you may get some of these people as well. Anyway, and then afterwards, so they walk away. Narad Muni says to Krishna, this person is wealthy because of you, because of your, mercy, because of your blessings. This person is wealthy, and this is how he's talking to you, talking to us. What, Krishna, you should do something, teach him a lesson. So Krishna smiled and says, yeah, he was rather rude, wasn't he? Okay, let me think. Okay, I tell you what. Okay, I'll give him something. Give him more money. Narad Muni's like, what? He's wealthy, he needs to be humbled. You want to give him more money? Even more wealth than he already has. They walk on. Then they go to another house. And this old lady, and she has been nothing but a dedicated, sincere devotee of Krishna her whole life. Steadfastly serving, really nice, really pure, also very poor. She has nothing to her name, practically. So they knock on a door. She welcomes them in, and she says to them, my dear devotees, I have nothing to give you both. All I have in my possession is one cow. The maximum I can give you is one cup of milk. Maybe you two can share it between yourselves. So then Krishna and Narad Muni both drink it. Very nice. They leave. And Narad Muni says to Krishna, wow, what a pure-hearted devotee. Krishna, please, give her some blessings. She deserves it. She deserves all the good things in the world. And Krishna says, yes, you're right, Narad. Okay, I bless her. In 5 days' time, her cow will die. So then Narad Muni is like, wait, let me get this straight. You give the rich man, this arrogant rich man, and you tell him, give him more money. And this poor, wonderful devotee, you say, let her cow die in 5 days. And then Krishna's like, yeah, smiling. You know how Krishna's always smiling, right? Okay, any thoughts? Why do you think Krishna did this? Because it seems strange, right? Yes, Premanava Prabhu.
Wealth can bewilder you. Devotees are not really interested in wealth. And then Krishna is taking the cow away from the devotee. Maybe wishing that devotee to surrender to Krishna even more.
Perfect. Premananda Prabhu basically hit on right on the dot. So the understanding behind it is exactly that. That materialistic man, he's bewildered, he's entangled, and he's spent many lives getting entangled in that position. You give him more money, he's just going to go through more and more purification eventually, right? Whereas with the lady, so Krishna says that in this lady is destined to leave her body in 6 days. The one attachment she has in this world is her cow. I take that way on the fifth day. She's got nothing left to keep her here. I take her back. She comes to me. So this is amazing when Krishna, through his Yogamaya potency, acts on devotees. We may not always see why things are happening the way they are. We sometimes we also think, you know, even in Krishna content, in our services or in our dealings, like, oh, why is it so hard sometimes? And, you know, like, why is it so hard to serve? And why is it so hard to, like, just manage stuff in ISKCON? And why is it that it's so hard to just get a project going and stuff? But there's also a lot of things going on here, why things happen the way they do. So, but if we're under Krishna's shelter, the key thing is we just have to keep trusting in Krishna's plans, no matter what. No matter what happens in our lives, we just keep trusting in Krishna's plans. And so I'm going to finish there on that note. And I also wanted to just say that, you know, how Krishna says that if you come to me with affection, that's the key thing. And I like yesterday when Rasika Rai Prabhu mentioned actually about Guru Shakti Mataji's meditation, that when on the street, she prays for the person to take this book. So that's an affectionate mood to have when you're on the streets, for the people to take the book. It's not just a sales thing or like getting the numbers or anything like that. It's a mood of affection that I'm doing this as an affectionate offering to Krishna. So may we all have that mood as we go on the streets now. I think the marathon starts officially tomorrow, I believe. Is it tomorrow, yeah? Tomorrow. So let us pray that we can just surrender to Krishna. Trust in his plans, no matter what experiences we go through on the street. You know, purifying ones as well as nectarian ones. And let's pray that we can also emulate the qualities of these wonderful devotees who managed to, by their affection, transfer from effect of Mahamaya to Yogamaya. Let us also have that. And let us Yogamaya's potencies act on us on the street for this marathon as well. Jai Hare Krishna. Any comments or queries? Yes, Premananda Prabhu. Obviously, I'm conscious of the time. If people want to go for breakfast, by all means.
For the class. Yeah, this thing about committing unintentional offences. You know, we live in a world where we're having to deal with so many different types of people. ISKCON is a huge society. And there are so many negative things also that happen around us, even within ISKCON. So it's almost impossible not to commit an unintentional offence, it seems like. So is there any concession in Kali Yuga?
Of course. I mean, we know that, obviously, the good thing is, when it comes to offences, thankfully in Kali Yuga, our thoughts don't get into consideration like previous Yugas. Right, you know, they say that you get reaction for thoughts, words, and deeds. So at least right then, we can at least monitor our words and deeds. But obviously, we can't always monitor your unintentional things that you're doing, right? Obviously, with Prahlad Maharaj's example, and you know, there's another example, you know, with the Rupa Goswami, you know, when he's thinking of that pastime of Krishna and Radharani, and Radharani's on the tree and Krishna's pulling it back and then lets go and Radharani goes flying, you know, because the tree comes back to its original, like a spring, isn't it? Like boom, almost like a cartoon, right? And then Radharani goes flying. So, and then, you know, Rupa Goswami starts laughing and then there's a crippled Vaishnav goes past him and then the crippled Vaishnav gets offended thinking that he's laughing at him, even though he wasn't. Okay, one thing you have to understand, obviously, again, Yogamaya potencies. With Prahlad Maharaj, with Rupa Goswami, they demonstrate the need to be careful of unintentional, intentional offences, and they use these personalities, examples, to show us. And sometimes Krishna will use his pure devotees to show in the most stringent way possible, right? Because he knows that they can take it, right? His pure devotees can handle that level of purification because they're already so completely under his, in his surrender. With us, we may not be able to be as stringent in monitoring ourselves' offences, but Prabhupada does say that if we always have earnest sincerity and that meet that, okay, as long as you're earnestly sincere in trying to do your service, your sadhana, in the best way possible, even if you do unintentionally or intentionally cause offense, Prabhupada himself will be there to cover you. And we see that in many pastimes. You know, with Prabhupada disciples, where they were serving sincerely in the movement, and for whatever reason, they ended up going away. And you know, they say how that at the end of their lives or whatever, then Prabhupada comes and takes them back. So for us, Prabhupada gives us the back door. He's the one. It's actually Prabhupada and Mahaprabhu, because we know that Mahaprabhu is Odarya Shakti, right? He's the embodiment of mercy. So because of them, and thank Krishna for them actually, because of them, a lot of our unintentional offenses, even dare I say, some of our intentional offenses which we may have accidentally caused in our time, they can cover it as long as we stay under their shelter sincerely and keep serving. Otherwise, if it's just under Krishna, like, you know, like, and if it's in previous yugas, I guess it would be more difficult. Yeah.
Thanks.
Okay. Thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. 2022 Srila Prabhupada Christmas Book Marathon Ki.